Again, it's our privilege this morning to welcome Chris Bird to our pulpit. Chris comes from the Medford Church, and I trust you'll welcome him afterwards and pay close attention as he brings God's word to us. Welcome, Chris.
Thank you. Well, good morning. It's good to be here.
Father, we thank you for your word, which is living and active. We thank you that you use it to change us, to transform us, to renew us into the image of Christ. We thank you that you have given us new life in him. And we pray that you would use that word even now to bring us closer to him, to mature us and grow us. And we ask these things that you might be glorified in us. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. But before we read the scripture for this morning, I want to just give you a brief background of Colossians, and so that we can be oriented as we read this. Colossians, of course, is a letter that Paul wrote to the church, the Christians at Colossae, which was a city in Asia Minor. Paul himself had not been to Colossae before, and he was hoping to go there. But he was deeply invested in the ministry there. One of his close associates, Epaphroditus, had been ministering there. And so Paul knew about the faith of these Colossian Christians, how they had responded to the gospel in faith and were showing fruit of that faith. But he continued to pray for them and desire that they would grow. They would not just stay where they were, but they would grow up into full maturity. And he also knew that Colossae was a place where there were many false philosophies and ideas and things that threatened to bring or lead people astray, lead people away from Christ. So he mentions early on in the letter, he says that he has a great struggle. He tells them, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, which was a nearby town, that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And he goes on to say that Christ we proclaim, teaching everyone and warning everyone that we may present everyone mature in Christ. All right, so Paul's great desire is that the Christians at Colossae would grow up into full maturity, that they would not go astray, be led astray, but they would reach the full riches of the knowledge of God. This is my prayer for the church here in Bridgeton, New Hope, that you would continue to grow in faith, that this body would reach the full riches of assurance. How will we reach those full riches? How can we grow up into maturity? Well, this is where we turn to our text for this morning. In chapter 3, Paul exhorts, and I want to begin at 12, and we'll go through to 17, and then focus on 16. So hear the word of God. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is God's word. So how will we as the body grow up into that full maturity? How will we reach the full riches of the assurance of faith and the knowledge of God? Well, Paul here says we can do that when we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So this is the verse that I want to really look at this morning. And we're going to go through this. We're going to look at it word by word and phrase by phrase. So our outline is really going to be the verse itself. But we're going to go through and through this be exhorted to let God's word dwell in us richly. Well, let's begin. Paul starts off, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, what is it that we're to let dwell in us? He says it's the word of Christ. The word of Christ. Now, it's interesting that he says the word of Christ. What is he referring to? Well, what he's not referring to are just the red letters in your Bible, if you have a red letter edition. He's not saying, well, only those words that Jesus spoke when he was on earth. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. And by this, he means the full word of God, right, which we have preserved, right, praise God, in the scriptures. This reminds us, of course, that Jesus himself is God. And Paul was comfortable using the word of Christ interchangeably with the word of God, because Christ himself is very God of very God. And all scriptures are his words. But why does Paul use that phrase, the word of Christ? In fact, Paul actually uses the word of Christ only one other place, in Romans. But he uses it here to highlight the fact that all the scriptures are about Christ. The scriptures are about Christ. And this is important for us as we read his word and we seek to fill ourselves with it. We must remember that the scriptures are ultimately about him. There's a temptation for us as we read through scriptures to view it as a list of kind of moral commands, do's and don'ts. And as we do our personal devotions, you know, we read and we think, okay, we read through the commands and realize, yes, I need to honor those in authority. I need to love God with all my heart. And we read through the commands, and we can subtly slip into a kind of moralism, as if God just simply gave us the scriptures and as a list of moral codes and expects us to try to do them as best as we can. Well, we're given the scriptures, right? When we read the commands, right, those are intended to encourage us towards holiness. But we cannot keep God's word on our own. And ultimately, the scriptures, right, are teaching us about what God has done for us in Christ. And so, as you read through Exodus, and you're reading the commands, don't forget that you, in your of yourself, don't have the ability to keep those commands. And in fact, those commands actually condemn you before God because you haven't kept them perfectly. But God sent his son Jesus to keep that law perfectly and to die, to give up his life as the ransom for us, that the penalty of death might be paid for us. And Jesus was raised on the third day, ascended to heaven, and poured out his spirit on the church so that we might be empowered now to begin living like him, our Savior. Right? So as you read through the scriptures, right, remember that they are meant to show us Christ. They're meant to point us to Christ. All right, so let's go back to the exhortation. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we're to let the word dwell in us. Now, Paul uses this word dwell, and there are two important things that this word reminds us. First, Paul says, by telling us to let the word of Christ dwell in us, he's reminding us that the word of God is alive. It's more than just human language. The word of God is alive and active. It does not make sense for me to say, I got a piano at home, my piano dwells in my house, right? Inanimate objects don't dwell, right? But if I say, right, I dwell, right, at 400 Stone Road in Laurel Springs, right, that makes sense because I am a living being, right? This reminds us that the Word of God is alive and active. Right? You all know Hebrews 14, I trust, 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And brothers and sisters, this is a great encouragement, because as we read the scriptures, we can be sure that it will be working on us. Again, God has not left us to just, you know, muscle our way through the Christian life and try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but he has given his word, which through the Spirit, it works on us. It convicts us of our sin. It encourages us. It changes us. We become different people when we read God's word and when we let it dwell in us. And this is why Paul encourages and exhorts the Christians at Ephesus to take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Right? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Right? The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's what he uses to pierce us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, because it will change you. Well, it's also, I think, important to note that Paul uses this word dwell because he's reminding us that the word is to be in us constantly. My housemate, when I first met him a couple of years ago, I was asking him where he's from, and he explained to me. He said, "Well, my parents live in Northern Virginia, but I'm really from Lancaster. I grew up in Lancaster." And he was explaining this because he had lived in Lancaster, and then just after. Going off to college, his family moved down to Northern Virginia. So on paper, his address was Northern Virginia, but he didn't consider himself to really live there because he didn't spend much time there. When Paul is exhorting us, right, to let the word of Christ dwell, he's saying the word is to be in us all the time. Notice Paul didn't say, let the word make occasional visits. Let the word stop in on Sunday morning. No, let the word dwell in you. So let me ask you, does the word dwell in you? Or is it just an occasional visitor? Let the word dwell in you. Well, we've seen that the word is alive and active, and it changes us. It's what God uses, is what the Spirit uses to change our hearts. But we have a role here. Let me draw your attention now to the first word of the verse. Let the word dwell in you richly. See, it's a command. He doesn't simply say, sit back and just do nothing. He says, you have a responsibility to let the word dwell in you. Now, what are some of the hindrances to letting the word dwell? Why don't we let the word dwell in us? Well, there are two reasons that we tend not to let the word dwell. First, we say to ourselves, we don't have enough time. We don't have enough time. Our schedules are busy. We're in school. We're working. Right? We've got projects to do. We have to drive kids to events. We have to go to events. We have to check our email. We have responsibilities. Right? We just, you know, it would be great if we had the time. We would do it, but we just don't have the time. A good pastor friend of mine is fond of saying, especially when he's counseling couples for marriage. He asks them, "How do you spell love?" He says, "You know how to spell love? T-I-M-E." Because you spend time doing the things that you love. So, is the Word of God, is that a priority in your life? What's more important to your formation, your maturity, your growth in Christ? Facebook or the Word? You know, not that Facebook is a bad thing or these other things, right? But it's a matter of priority. You spend time doing the things that you love. So make time. This past fall, I'm in seminary, as Dave Haney mentioned, at Westminster, and I took this class called Ministerial Formation. It was a great class. We had this wonderful assignment. The professor gave us an assignment to evaluate our prayer life and our life in the Word, and to come up with some concrete ways in which we could increase that. I was really thankful that he gave us this assignment. Through doing that, I committed to, on Tuesdays, I had this block of time, a couple hours in between classes, and so I just committed myself to spending an hour reading in the Word and praying. And so I knew, you know, at that time, okay, I'm going to be spending that time in the Word. And, you know, the Lord blessed that so much. I grew so much from reading the Word during that time. And I came to look so forward to that hour. And I know if I had not committed, I would have found time, I would have found reason every week that I needed to be doing this, right? Working on this assignment or working on those lesson plans, grading those papers, right? I'd always find some way to fill that time. So I encourage you to go through, if that's what it takes, to set aside time and commit it in your schedule to reading the Word. You have a responsibility to let the Word dwell in you. One other hindrance to letting the Word dwell is that we often feel that we don't get a lot out of the Scriptures. It's not as exciting. Right? When we get down and we have those few moments, we have some free time, You think, well, it's hard. I don't enjoy reading the scriptures the way I enjoy reading other literature, or the way I enjoy reading other posts or surfing the web. If you don't know Jeremiah 15:16, jot it down. It's a wonderful verse. Jeremiah 15:16, Jeremiah says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. I ate them, and they became a joy to me and the delight of my heart." And this is the experience. Perhaps you've experienced this. Right? The more you spend time in the Word, the more you come to love it, and the more you start hungering for it. Spurgeon, the great preacher, once wrote, he said, "If you ever find a Christian who's indifferent to his Bible, you can be sure that the very dust of its covers are going to rise up in judgment on him." So in other words, those people who are least passionate about the scriptures are the ones who never bother to crack it open. So read it. The more you read it, the more you will delight in it. One last hindrance that we find in letting the Word dwell in us is that we find we don't understand it. We don't get much out of it. Perhaps you think, well, okay, I open it up and I try to read, but I don't feel like I get anything out of it, right? Or I don't understand certain things. Pray the prayer of David, knowing that it's the Spirit who enlightens our eyes to see and understand truths that are in the Scripture. David, in that wonderful Psalm 119, part of which we read earlier in the service, says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things in your word." Open my eyes. See, because David understood that it's the Spirit who opens up our eyes to see the riches in the Scriptures. So before you read the Scriptures, just pray that simple prayer. "Lord, open up my eyes to behold wonderful things. Help me to see wonderful things in your word, that I might be encouraged and changed by it." Do you think the Lord will begrudge you that prayer? Remember, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the good things to those who ask of him? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Well, notice the next word that Paul uses as we go look back at our verse here. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let it dwell in you richly. Now, what does that mean? I think we all understand the concept of richness. I was speaking a little earlier about on this verse. This past summer at the chapel, I'm not a huge sweets person, but one of the families brought some brownies to the staff this past summer, and these brownies. I normally don't eat very very rich sweet things. I ate these brownies, and I tell you, they were the most delicious brownies I'd ever had, because they were not only was the flour itself a chocolate flour, but it was infused with this kind of fudge and had chocolate chips inside, and the icing on top was this thick chocolate kind of rich icing. So it was just chocolate through and through, right? Those brownies were rich with chocolate. And that's the way we are to be with the Word of God. The Word of God is to be in us with that kind of richness. There's a pastor that I know, it mentions that his father, he likes to say that his father, whenever you bump into him, a verse of an old hymn pops out. And he loves the old hymns, and he sings them and thinks about them. So they're coming out of him. That's the way God's word should be with us. Right? When someone bumps into you, right, does scripture pop out? Right? How can we let the word dwell in us richly? Well, as individuals, we need to spend time in it. We also should be meditating on the word. This is something that we have kind of lost in our Western culture. The only people who do meditating are, tend to be New Agers and people who are into these Eastern religions. Well, the kind of meditation that Scripture talks about is not Eastern meditation where you're emptying your mind of everything. But scriptural meditation is sitting with the word of God, listening to it, mulling it over. David says, right, in the passage that we read a little earlier this morning, right, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night." David was constantly thinking about the word. A little later in Psalm 119, he says, "My eyes are awake before the watches of the night so that I may meditate on your word." In other words, he said, I get up in the middle of the night when everybody else is asleep and everything is quiet, right, so I don't have distraction and I can just sit with your word and think about it. And so I encourage you and challenge you to spend time, right, not just reading quickly through the word, but spend time meditating on it. A friend of mine who's involved in nutrition and nursing was explaining to me not too long ago that when you chew your food, right, it releases these digestive juices which break down the food. I tend to be a very quick eater. I just throw the food into my mouth, a couple quick chews, then swallow it, and then down to the next bite. I realized that I just eat too fast. I said, I need to slow down. My friend was explaining to me that as you're chewing it in your mouth, right, then it's breaking down so that when it digests in your body, your body's actually absorbing more nutrients than it would if you had just swallowed it. So you're actually getting more out of your food the longer that you chew it in your mouth. And that's the way the Word of God is. The more you spend time, right, chewing on it, the more, right, you will be fed by it. So spend time meditating on it, that the word might be in you richly. I also, right, commend to you scripture memorization. Meditation on the word and memorization of the word. Again, to quote that wonderful Psalm 119, David says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." See, as you commit the scripture to memory, just the process of memorization causes you to think about it, to meditate on it, and mull over it so that it begins working on you. But as you've stored it in your heart, now it's there, right, wherever you go, and the Spirit can just call to mind scripture verses, right, and guide you or challenge you or encourage you, right, in various situations you find yourself. Right, perhaps you've had that experience of you've been working on memorizing a verse, right, and that very week you come across a situation, someone says something that scripture applies just to, and you're able to speak a word of encouragement. Or you're facing some decision, and right away, a scripture comes to mind. The Spirit brings to the mind that scripture you've been memorizing on, and it is appropriate just for that situation. It is appropriate to that very situation. Or you're facing some sort of temptation, and right away, scripture that you're memorizing pops right into mind, right, and guides you away. Commit the scripture to memory. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, as we move towards a close, we're going to move through the rest of this fairly quickly. But I want you to notice that Paul's exhortation is not just to us as individuals. The word here is not simply saying that the word should dwell in us as individuals richly. The exhortation is for the word to dwell in us as a body richly. To that end, we ought to be sharing and speaking the words of Christ to one another. And this is where Paul, this is what Paul highlights as he continues in the verse. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. See, this phrase here is not just a separate command altogether, but it's actually, he's explaining how to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let it dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Quickly, teaching is speaking the truth to one another. And yes, the Lord has gifted certain people as teachers. Right? He's given us ministers and teachers to feed the flock. But here, Paul is saying the entire body has a responsibility. That's not something that's merely for the pastors and the teachers. But it's something that we should be doing with one another. This is a one another command, right? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So we should be speaking the truth to one another. You know, think about it. When you watch, you know, the latest superhero movie, and you know, when you get to, next time you see your friends, you say, "Oh, did you see? You know, did you see that Thor movie? Oh, I loved this scene." And you're talking, right? You rehearse the movie, you know, with your friends because you enjoy it so much, and you spent time, you know, watching it and enjoying it. Right? How often do we say, you know, I was just reading, in Ephesians the other day, and Paul was saying that you have been made alive in Christ. And he was speaking about the inheritance of the Spirit, and that just really encouraged me. Right? How often do we rehearse the scriptures that we've been reading to one another? We should be teaching one another and admonishing one another. Admonishing is applying scriptural truth to specific situations, right? Directing people in certain ways. An admonishment, right? I'll give you a simple example of admonishment. My brother, this was a couple of years ago. This really, you know, it's kind of always stuck in my mind since. But a couple of years ago, my brother had called me up and said, "Hey, what was the name of that CD that you were telling me about, that Laura Story CD?" And I said, "Oh, this is the title." And he said, "I was wanting to get that for a friend." And I said, "Oh, well, I can burn you a copy. I'll just make a CD." And he said, "Oh no, don't do that." He said, "I'll buy a copy. You know, a workman is worthy of his wages." And he probably doesn't remember Stephen saying that to me, but that really stuck to me. And I said, you know, that's very true. This artist who spent time writing songs and crafting songs that have encouraged me, they deserve, right, to be rewarded for that work. And so that changed my practice of burning CDs and downloading MP3s making MP3s, right? But he was able to admonish me because he had the scriptures, right, in his mind, or the scriptures were working on his heart and mind, and so he shared that with me. So we should be teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And notice the scripture here says, in all wisdom. Right? See, as we're teaching and admonishing one another, it's important that we are being filled with the Word. Because if we're not filled with the Word, right, then we become dangerous, right? Speaking things that don't really encourage or don't point people to the truth. And then he continues, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, again, this is not just a separate command, but he's explaining here how we can teach and admonish one another and how the Word will dwell in us richly. How will the Word dwell in us richly? How do we let the Word dwell in us richly? By singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I want to remind you here that when we sing hymns, when we sing these songs, right, there is certainly, right, we are singing them, right, to God. There is certainly a vertical dimension to singing, right, hymns and spiritual songs and worship songs. But there is also a horizontal dimension here as well. As we sing these truths, as we praise God, we're reminding one another of these truths, and we're encouraging them in that. All right, so just a little early this morning, when I heard you guys singing, right, I need no other argument, I need no other plea, right? Jesus, right, who died, right, is enough, right? It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I was being reminded, yes, this is the truth, right? This is the truth. And you were encouraging me with your singing. So we should be singing to one another. Two brief practical points there. Perhaps you've come to church and you're feeling down. You are feeling discouraged in some way, or you're just tired and you just think, I just don't really feel like singing. Or perhaps you come to church and you think, I just don't have much of a voice. You know, it's... When you don't sing, you're withholding a great blessing from your brothers and sisters. Right? You are singing to God, but God has also intended that, to use that to encourage your brothers and sisters. So sing, right? Sing heartily. Well, Paul concludes here, this verse. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And here, he's reminding us that as the Word dwells in us, as it changes us, as we grow up into maturity, full maturity in Christ, we have God to thank. Because as we grow, it's His Spirit that is bringing about that growth in us through His Word. And you know that that Spirit, right, works on our hearts, which have been made alive because Christ died. Because He was buried and on the third day rose again. And because He ascended to heaven and poured out His Spirit on His people. We have so much to be thankful for. So, New Hope Bridgeton, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and to whom be the glory. Amen. Our Father, we thank You that You have given us Your Word. We thank You that we have been made alive in Christ and that You are conforming us into the image of Him. We pray that You would work in us by that Word, that You would change us. Give us grace to let Your Word dwell richly. And we ask these things that You might be glorified in us. And it's through Jesus. Amen.
Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.